So I had a moment with the Lord this week, and this preach is coming out of that. Obviously, it's been said that tall trees catch the most wind. And by nature of the fact that the place that God has put me in the body of Christ, I oversee churches. For those of you that don't know, I think Josh Jen, our church is about 10,000 people in total. That's our church. And then 412 is probably 30,000, 40,000 people around the world. And that sounds really wonderful, but with lots of people comes lots of pain and lots of problems. And this week I was processing just two things that were done that by fellow Christians that hurt. And I was before the Lord, and I always do this in some ways. Okay, Lord, do I need to process this, or you know, what do I do with this? Do I need to do something with this? How's my heart? David once prayed the prayer, "Search me, O God. Test me." And so I was doing that. Lord, is there something in me that's crept in here that isn't like you? And the Lord spoke to me and he said, "Actually, Andrew, this is a gift to you." And I was like, "Hmm?" And he said, "Actually, because some of your brothers are processing similar things. And I've let this happen because I want you to strengthen your brothers as you're processing your own heart. So I want you to help your brothers to process their hearts." And I was like, "Okay, Lord, I get it." And so this preach came out of that. And I'm calling it processing church hurt or offense, because I think it's something that is far more common than we give it credit for. And especially within a community like ours, where we actually get to know you. You know, it's one thing being a visitor where you can just kind of keep your boundary and arrive late and leave early. But when you really get to know people, that's when this stuff happens. And so, and I think it happens a lot more than we realize. And I think sometimes we don't know what to do with it. Like, how do I process this? Like, what does this mean? And one of the great dangers is that we don't process these things well. And we actually end up getting lost in the offense and in the hurt. And so I'm hoping this creates a roadmap for us that can help us find our way. Actually, what could harm us, like Jesus, was this thing really killed him. But actually, it was the greatest thing that God had done, because out of that death came this incredible life. And I am convinced that church hurt is one of the things God uses to make us like him. And I want to take you on a journey with me as we process this. So in Luke 17, verse 1 to 4, Jesus talks specifically around relational hurt. And if you're in any relationship that's genuine, you're going to get hurt. Friends are going to hurt you. Your wife, your husband, they're going to hurt you if they haven't yet. Your kids are going to hurt you. Your parents are going to hurt you. It's just a dynamic that is a part of this world right now. And so Jesus is speaking and he says this. He says to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. In other words, the bad news is it's inevitable. It's bound to come. It's going to happen. If you're not processing it now, enjoy the moment, because it's a moment. Your moment is coming. It's going to come. You can't escape it. You can try and go live as a hermit on yourself, and then you're just going to hurt yourself, because people are people. And so in some ways, Jesus is making it very clear, and we need to understand it, that things that cause us to get hurt, or you know, that cause offense or cause people to stumble, are going to happen. But then he adds, and I'll break this down just now, but woe to anyone through whom they come. So I'll work this through in more detail just now. It'd be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, "I repent," you must forgive them. Right at the start of this, though, he says this. Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. And he uses an interesting Greek word here. He uses the word for stumble. It's actually the word scandalon. And to explain scandalon, could you put up the picture of the trap? This is, I think, some kind of animal trap. I found it. And that little plate in the middle is ultimately the thing that sets the trap. The scandalon isn't the trap. The scandalon is that plate. And so it's the thing that triggers something that traps you. And so when Jesus says things that cause that to happen are bound to happen. He's telling us effectively that as we do church life with one another, as we walk through the community, as we walk through our relationships, there's sometime at some point something will be laid down or done. And as we stand on the trigger, whop, there's pain and I get caught and trapped in the moment. And so he says, this is bound to happen. I think we often want to run from it and we don't know how to process it. And so we see our marriages falling apart. We see our just breakdown relationally because we don't understand how God wants us to process it. We don't understand what to do with this. And so we end up running to save ourselves. I'm never going back into that community because I got hurt there. And I'm like, you're missing what he's trying to do here. And we'll look at this in a bit more detail. And I kind of, could you put up my little heading there? Sometimes the thing that's done causes the trap. At other times, it's not what's done, but the way it's heard or processed that springs the trap. In other words, sometimes people do things that just aren't wise. And you're just trying to serve Jesus, and as you're trying to serve him, you stand on the scandalon, and suddenly your leg's stuck, and you're in a lot of pain. And sometimes it's because of something that they did, but sometimes it's not even what they did. Sometimes it's just your misunderstanding of what they did. And so we stand on the trap and suddenly we find ourselves caught, imprisoned, bound, unable to break free and in pain. And it's a terrible thing to happen. And here's the thing, Jesus says, this is gonna happen. This is gonna happen. And I would argue the closer we get to each other, the more it's gonna happen. In other words, we can keep the facade up, look like Ken and Bobby on the outside. But if you really get to know us, if you really get to know a person, it's only time before, whop, ooh. Now, it's guaranteed. I think offense is a structural feature of proximity to truth and to others. In other words, it's something that is wired into creation. And the closer we get to truth and the closer we get to each other, the more these things start to happen. And so the church is the breeding ground of scandalon. If you want a place that you're going to get hurt, it's right here. You can run, but you're running from the Lord. You can try and hide in the world. You try and save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life properly, you'll find life. And so I would argue that the best place for scandalon is the community of faith. The church is the breeding ground of scandalon. It's the place that it happens more than anywhere else. And it's because in Proverbs 27, verse 17, the wisdom literature and the scriptures, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Could you put up that picture for me of the axe getting sharpened? This is an axe getting sharpened by iron or steel that's been turning, and it's literally creating heat and sparks, which means God is going to bring us to others and he's going to rub us against each other quickly enough that actually there's heat and there's sparks. And so any healthy church community, this is what it looks like. Now you think that doesn't sound like a healthy church community. This is the way that health comes. There is no other way. This is the way Jesus shapes us. We think heat is negative and sparks are negative. I'm like, well, they can be. It depends on how you process them. Now, I need to say this. He goes on, he warns, but woe to those who cause this. In other words, be careful. Don't just go and think, well, it's inevitable, so I can just act the way I want to. Because if you hurt somebody by your actions, you've potentially damaged another person's eternal soul. So work this thing out carefully. Don't just be loose with your words. Don't be loose with your actions. You need to be very careful how you reflect Christ because I don't want to be the stumbling block for my brother. I understand there are things that are going to happen, but I just want to make sure that I'm not the cause of it happening. And maybe to illustrate, as a younger leader, I remember preaching a very, you understand the word gnarly? Gnarly. I was preaching this gnarly message and I knew I could feel offense as I was preaching it. And I kind of, as a young leader, a bit more arrogant than now because I've had the snot beaten out of me by Jesus. I remember just thinking, well, Jesus was the rock of offense. And so it's okay that I offend people. And the Lord spoke to me. And when he talks, it's not what you think he's going to say. He said this to me, Andrew, I'm the rock of offense. I didn't ask you to be it. And I realized that I had stepped into an arrogance, into something that actually wasn't him. And actually what was offending people wasn't the truth. It was the way I was presenting the truth. I had become a stumbling block. And I hope I've grown and learned, and I'm desperately trying to never cause a brother to stumble. Because woe to them. So these things are bound to happen. So, and I thought of illustrations and examples because they come to us in so many different faces. There's so many different scandalons that are in the community. I'm going to mention a few, trusting it as we even look at some of them. It'll help us to navigate, oh, that I've fallen into that one, or I've stepped on that one, or I better not step on that one. Because it helps us just, and it's not a complete list because there's a million ways that we can be hurt or offended. But these are some common ones. The first one is insensitivity of other people. How do you know people are thick sometimes? And I mean that, I'm thick sometimes. Like, we just often are insensitive to what others are processing and going through. And a brilliant illustration, I'm not going to turn there, but if you're taking notes, you can read this in Mark 9, 33 and 34, and then again in Luke 22, verse 24. This happens twice with Jesus and his disciples. I'll tell you what those scriptures basically are saying. Jesus is walking with the 12, and these are his closest friends. I mean, these are guys that, they're his brothers. And as he's going towards the cross, in his humanity, he is processing the fact of what he's about to face. And understand, for the perfect Son of God to go through what he's about to go through, to have left the glory of heaven and to voluntarily go through that amount of suffering for our sin is something that as a man he has to process his own heart. And we know it caused stress in him because he literally sweats drops of blood in the garden. I have never sweated. I think I've come close, but I've never sweated drops of blood. Do you understand the angst that his soul is in as he looks at your and my sin that he's going to have to carry? And he goes to his disciples and he says to them, hey guys, I'm about to get crucified. Like, this is going down and you need to pray with me and stand with me and stand yourselves. And as he's telling them this, they start arguing about who's going to be the greatest when he's... And it's like, guys, seriously, like, what kind of a friend are you? This guy's telling us, I'm about to go and get executed and killed. And they're like, well, what does that mean for us? And I sat there thinking, how insensitive, how stupid people are, how insensitive people can be. And this is a reality. People are caught up in themselves. They're caught up in their own world. And so often in their own world, they don't understand what's going on in yours. And even if you try and tell them what's going on in yours, sometimes they just don't know how to make the jump from theirs into your moment. And so you're trying to open your heart and be vulnerable. And this is probably a husband and wife thing that happens a lot. And we're just missing each other. And sometimes with just an insensitivity. And I need to say this, people don't always hurt you because they are evil. It's just because they're not hearing you and they're not conscious properly of what you're going through. And so in any community, in any relationship, there'll be times that you are really battling with something and somebody around you will say something super insensitive, super unthinking, and maybe even things that would hurt you. And so we end up with a sense of, I feel really hurt by what you did or didn't do here. Like, I needed you and you were not there for me. And this is something that Jesus went through. It's something that he said is going to happen. And it's not because people are evil. It's because they're not God. And they cannot be to you what you need them to be to you. Jesus had to find his strength in the Father. And we need to let people, and I'm not preaching, this is off my notes now, but we need to stop depending too much upon others to find our sense of worth and center. And we need to realize that they will never be that for us. I need to be rooted in Christ. And if I'm rooted in Christ, I won't need anything from you. If I need something from you, I'm building something that's not the way God intends it to be. Even, does this make sense? So it's going to happen. It's going to happen. If it hasn't happened, you know, it has happened. I know for all of you it's happened. Husband, wife, it's... I mean, a little thing, this week we wished happy birthday for two people, or three people. I am amazed that if someone got forgotten, like maybe it is somebody's birthday and we forgot to wish them, or next week we don't do it again. Because in reality, even at this size church, this community, we'd have to sing happy birthday every week. So next week we don't do it. And you go, I'm like, actually, if you understand Christ, you should be celebrating that they were praised and loved. And you shouldn't need that back for yourself. You should actually want better for them than what you want for yourself. And if it's all going to be fair and equal here, it's never going to be that. There is nothing fair or equal about the kingdom of God. Like Jesus is telling the disciples, Peter, you're going to get crucified in the end of John chapter 21. You're going to get crucified. And Peter's like, well, that sucks. What about John? Like, what about him? And Jesus is like, what's it to you what I've got for him? What's it for you? And I think we get all offended. Like, how come I get crucified and he gets to live to be an old guy? It's not fair. What's it to you? And so we've got to celebrate with those that get celebrated. And if we don't, I don't need you to celebrate me to find my worth. I know my worth in Christ Jesus. I know that I'm loved with an everlasting love. And so I don't need you to scratch me and stroke me and go, Andrew, we love you too, because I know that I'm loved. Does this make sense? So this is going to happen. And I think sometimes God will do that to try and center you on his love. He'll set you up for failure. He'll set you up to be forgotten. Remember, I'm off my notes now. I shouldn't go off my notes. But Joseph, forgotten. And God is in it. If we forget your birthday, blame God, not us. I'm being naughty. Second one is misunderstanding. Sometimes we just don't understand what's going on or what's being done or being said. And I love the picture of John the Baptist, who's probably one of the best, for me, Bible illustrations of misunderstanding. And we know the story. I don't want to spend hours in scripture because you should know these stories. But in John, in Matthew 3, he sees Jesus and the Holy Spirit says, the one you see the Spirit come on, he is the Messiah, the Son of God. John sees it and goes, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As he baptizes Jesus, the Spirit comes down, and the Bible tells us this in Matthew 11, verse 2 to 3. Listen to this. Wait, no, sorry. The Bible says this in Matthew 3. This is my beloved Son. Okay, so John hears that with his ears from heaven. This is my beloved Son in Matthew 3. Okay, so it's pretty obvious that this is Jesus the Messiah. And a little bit later in Matthew 11, verse 2 to 3, John does this. He asks Jesus, are you the one? Are you him? How do you go from behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, seeing heaven open, hearing God speak physically with your ears, you hear it, to going, are you him? Oh, this is John. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? How did that happen? How can you have that amount of revelation and it's gone? And I'll tell you why. Jesus tells us it's because of scandalon. Matthew 11, verse 6. Blessed is the one who is not offended. Scandalon. By me. He uses that word. John, you got trapped. And do you know why John got trapped? Because he thought that the Messiah was going to defeat the enemies of Israel. He thought Jesus was going to call out sin. And kind of, he saw the second coming of Jesus as the first coming. And it's not going the way he thinks it should. And so he starts to doubt everything. And he actually gets trapped. He's actually got his leg in a trap now. And he's like, I am doubting everything right now. And I think this is so much a part of community. You marry the knight in shining armor. And then something is done. Gah! And you're going, I don't know if you're the one. I think I made a mistake when I married you. Oh, I finally found the church of my dreams. Finally, God, I've been praying for this church since I was born again, and I finally found a church that's living the things the way I believe it should be lived. It's only a matter of time before clunk, And often it'll be misunderstanding. It could be your ideas about a concept that somehow I preach differently or someone brings differently. It could be something that you think should be done a certain way and it's not done the way you think it should be done. And suddenly, bang, you're in the trap. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me, Jesus said. And so make sure that if you stand in the trap, if leaders fail, they need to be processed. But sometimes it's not always leaders that fail. Sometimes it's just, this wasn't like I thought it was going to be. Next one is injustice, which is a big part of church community. This is a hard one. How many of you know the story of Mary, who's just obviously a great woman in the Bible, who just, I think many of us want to be, I want to be like Mary, sitting at his feet. And in one of the great stories of the Bible, Jesus is about to go and get crucified. And somehow the Holy Spirit, it seems, comes on her to worship Jesus. And so what she does is she takes perfume worth a year's wage, which is extravagant worship. She walks in, falls at his feet, weeping, breaks a year's worth of wage over his feet, and sits there worshiping him. Just this extravagant worship. And in Mark 14, verse 4, the apostles, her brothers, look at her and they say, "What is this waste?" And in verse 5, Mark 14, verse 5, and they, could you put that up? I want them to see it. And they rebuked her harshly. Hello, I want you to imagine you're Mary. Jesus, the Spirit moves on you. You come in adoration and worship. And in your absolute adoration and worship, you give the thing that's most precious to you. And they say this, that could have been given to the poor. That was just ridiculous extravagance. And they rebuke her harshly. Public humiliation. Public, that's what it is. Public humiliation for her act of devotion. Actually, there's two places here that scandal can happen. The one is they're offended at her extravagant worship. They've got trapped. And sometimes you look at somebody else going all out for Jesus, and you're like, oh, that's wrong. It's too much. They're too zealous. And you get offended in your heart. Or you're the one who's poured out your worship, and your brothers question your motives and start to say you're doing this with an impure heart. And part of us thinks, well, I'll never do that again. I'll never trust that community again. But we can't do that because it's not the way of our Lord. We can't judge somebody else's actions because we can judge sin, but we can't judge motive. And can I be honest with you? What's more important? I want to step on a landmine right now. I can feel the trap and I'm thinking, do I want to step on it? Or do I want to? Yeah, you would. I try to teach you how not to do that. The bold young leader and bold young leaders need to learn what traps they shouldn't step on. They break things open, but sometimes they just break things. And I say that with all the love in my heart, because you are called to great things in God. You're a son of thunder, man. Yeah, we get so caught up with what should and shouldn't be done in the church community. We've just done an offering for parking, and I guarantee you somebody is. No one's told me this, but I know people. Oh, that money could have fed how many homeless people? I'll be honest with you. I want to help homeless people, but more than feeding people, I want to send them to be with Jesus forever. I want them to be at a place that they can hear the gospel. If this wasn't here, you wouldn't be here. If this wasn't here, people wouldn't get saved. I don't want to send people to hell with a full stomach. If it's not going to bring people to Jesus, I don't think the church is a humanitarian organization. It's here to preach the gospel. Jesus didn't say your mission in life is to feed every hungry. He says the poor you'll always have among you. I'm stepping on dangerous ground now, but I think we've lost our priorities. Do we care for the poor? Yes, we must, as the Lord has cared for us when we were poor. But this is not our primary calling. He didn't say, last thing, Matthew 28, go into all the world and feed every hungry person. He said, come preach the gospel. Bring them to Christ. Bring them to me. Immerse them in me. This is how the world will change. We get sidetracked. Offense is taken. I think I've managed to negotiate the scandal on here with you. If I've offended you, come and talk to me afterwards. Are you just making sense? Next one. We sometimes see bad motives in others. And in Mark 10, you see this, and you'll know the story. Peter and John are two of the apostles, and they're already kind of apostles, which is a big deal. And they want to be more than that. And so they get their mother to go up to Jesus, and they're like, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, could my boys sit at your right and left hand? And they do the same thing. And what you see actually in the heart of somebody else around you is they're doing things to be seen by men. They're doing things with the wrong motive. They're not doing it out of pure devotion for Jesus and love for him. They're doing it with a selfish intent. And sometimes when you see that, and you will see that because we're a work in progress, it makes you kind of go, ugh. They're sucking up to the pastor. They're always taking the best places. And you know what it is? If they are that, the Lord will test them. God will sort that out in them. It's not your place. You're not here to judge your brother. You're here to judge your own heart. But we take offense, don't we? Oh, the leaders, this has happened before. The leaders gather together because we're trying to hear God about where he's going in the meeting. This is not a scripted meeting. I hope you realize that. In the worship, we sang songs that were not planned and prepared as guys got up and moved. And so there is a sense that we're trying to follow the Lord, and following the Lord is not an exact science. So at times the leaders gather and they're like, what is God doing? Where are we going? And you watch with this. Oh, the leaders just hanging out with each other in the front, like they're this little clique. We're just trying to like, what's going on? Where's Jesus going? And you're like, we don't want to miss it. But your heart can be so quick to take offense. So we see motives that aren't there. And sometimes we see motives that are there. And if those motives are there, what's it to you? The Lord will sort that out. Did God sort Peter and John out? 100%. They started Sons of Thunder. John is an old man who's like, love one another, little ones. As a young man, let's call down fire and destroy that village. Old guy, just love one another, little ones. Where did he learn that? Prison. I think at one point, John must have thought, I wish I'd died with those other guys. He was thrown into hot oil. Do you know that? The Romans literally tried to cook him like a French fry, except he's a Jewish fry. Put in jail on his own. Next one. Sometimes people just disregard you or not think enough of you. In one of the Bible stories in Luke 24, verse 11, the background to this, you can put it up, is Mary again goes to the tomb and to go and embalm and to really try and prepare the body of Jesus because they haven't had a chance to do it yet. And he's raised from the dead. She sees him. And Jesus says, go back and tell your brothers what you've seen. And she runs back, and you can imagine her heart. She's seen Jesus. Guys, you're weeping and wailing like, Jesus is alive. I saw him. And this is what they do. But they didn't believe her because the woman's words seemed like nonsense. And I have to wonder, if she didn't have this moment, where if I was a man, would they have heard me? Guys, do you understand that you can't tell someone something that is so amazing and so true, and their response is, nah, nah. Scandalon is so easily there. the funny thing is this, and I'm, you know, as a woman, you could sit there thinking, well, again, if this was a man. Here's the thing. A bit later, Jesus appears to the men, and one of the men isn't there. And this time the men say, we saw him raised from the dead. And Thomas hears the men and goes, nah. We form these opinions about things. We take offense, and we get trapped in things that we shouldn't. Being neglected, I need to run this down. In Acts 6, verse 1, there's a whole ethnic grouping that are being overlooked in the distribution of food and the poor. Do you understand? That'd be in our culture. This is a volatile culture, Grecian and Hebraic Jews. The Grecian Jews are kind of looked down on. This would be the equivalent of, and I'm going to say it, it'd be the equivalent of a white church caring for white people and totally neglecting African people. If you're an African person, man, you're like, I'm so out of this church, they're a bunch of racists. I went there because that's actually what we're reading. That's actually what we're reading. And the thing is this, you can motive and what is this? We know the Bible shows us why this happened. Because the church is growing and things get forgotten and things get lost. One of the cultures, the Hebraic culture, naturally, just the way it's wired, will probably care for its poor better. Because the Grecian culture is a much more independent and self-centered culture in this specific picture. So the church makes a plan and fixes the problem. The problem is this, when we're in a church and there's some area of neglect or some area feels they're not loved or some people means that their needs weren't met, so quickly we can take offense and I'm out. I'm like, we're going to miss the joy of what's coming. Because we took offense and we got trapped. There is no place for racism in the house of God. But people are going to get neglected. And sometimes it's going to be just the way it is. People are going to be insensitive. I hope I'm not being insensitive, trying not to be. But I think we need to talk about these things. Would you agree? Are you hearing me? In Christ, there's no longer. We won in him. The next one is pride, and I love this story. In our culture, we kind of like to put up the front, but Paul writes a letter to a church that I think must have been so offensive to an individual, actually to two individuals. The church has gathered, Paul sent a letter, and he says, when you get together, I want you to read my letter. So everyone's like, yay, we got a letter from Paul, guys. Let's all gather as a church. Everyone's there. They've all come together. No one's missing that meeting. If it's summer holidays, it doesn't matter. We're not missing that meeting. And they're all sitting there waiting, and someone gets up, and they start reading Paul's letter. And in Philippians 4, verse 2, we're four chapters in, and so it's been really good this far, but at this moment, it suddenly gets very prickly. Paul says this, now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. I want you to imagine you, Euodia or Syntyche, and you're having this little tiff. And the whole church just became aware of it. And it's not just like Paul says, hey, which one's right or wrong? He's just like, you guys need to sort this out. I think at this point, people are like, I'm so out of here. Like, everyone's going to think and judge me, and they're going to think things about me. I mean, imagine, do you get the kingdom of God is light? There's no darkness in him. On judgment day, we're all going to know exactly what was going down, and we're going to see it from God's eyes. Sort it out now, so that when it gets to judgment day, there is no disagreement, because you have found one another in Christ. Sort this out, because this relational breakdown is damaging the integrity of the body of Christ. Instead of making it about me and my feelings and why I'm feeling really hurt that Paul just let everyone know what I'm dealing with, we should be thinking more than ourselves. We should be thinking of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. And then I think my two last ones, and then I'll three last ones. I need to. Okay, let me move quickly. Sometimes people want to hurt you in the church. In Revelation 2, verse 14, Paul says to the church, you have people in your church who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the Israelites, to eat food sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. In other words, Balaam here actually wanted to damage Israel. There will be people within the community that want to hurt you. I have people that want to hurt me. I have people that call themselves brothers, some have served by my side, who hate my guts. There's people that want to hurt me. What do I do with that? How do I process that? People that don't like the message, I'm too straight, I'm too whatever. It's just, it is what it is. And here's the thing. If you want to serve Jesus, you probably experience something similar. He said you would share in these things with him. So it's scandal, and you can get trapped in that. Someone does that to me, well, that's me, I'm out. Christians are all hypocrites. I'm like, I know they are, but God loves them and so do I. I'll give you my next one. Sometimes what causes scandal on is a loving friend. And this is very common. Someone that's close to you, that takes your side, that always thinks that if anything happens, that you're on the receiving, you're the victim. In Matthew 16, 23, listen to this. Jesus is explaining, I need to get crucified. And Peter does this, never, Lord. No, Lord, this is not right. You shouldn't be crucified. This is wrong. And Jesus turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan. You are a scandal unto me. You don't have the things of God in mind, but you've got human things in your head. What is it? What happens? Somebody does something to you that hurts you. Some of your friends are killing you. Because instead of speaking the truth to you or seeing the truth, they automatically take your side. Those people are terrible. How horrible are those individuals? And what they do is they make you feel good because now I'm the victim and I am the victim. Hey, I'm innocent. And sometimes you're not as innocent as you think you are. And the Bible says the wounds of a friend can be trusted, but some friends don't know how to wound you. They're too scared if they wound you that you're going to get hurt by them and they're going to become a scandal unto you. So instead they agree with you and they actually become a trap to you. Because now an offended brother is like a fortified city. Now you fortify your position. Now they're wrong and I'm right. And sometimes they might be wrong, but maybe you are also wrong. Or maybe they're not wrong and it's just you. Or maybe they are wrong and you're all right. But a friend doesn't sit there wallowing with you in your pain. A friend tries to give you a hand to teach you how to get out of the pit. Does this make sense? And then lastly, and then I'll move it to the end. Well, sort of. Sometimes we struggle with the truth. In other words, I've said some things quite straight. I've tried to dull them, but I've said a few things which could cause offense today. I think I've done it in a way, and I'll check with the elders afterwards. I've done them about as gently as I can, I think, but I want to speak about these things. But sometimes no matter how you say it, it's going to be offensive. In 1 Peter 2, verse 8, Jesus is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. That word fall, scandalon. He's the rock that they get trapped on. They stumble because they don't obey God's word. And so they meet the fate that was planned for them. There is this terrible thing that sometimes it's really hard to hear truth. You know, when truth comes against our culture, when it comes against the things we think we know, it's difficult to process. And Jesus is the rock of offense. I would argue in Galatians 5:11, Paul says this, if I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. In other words, a good preacher is going to offend you. If a preacher is never offending you, you've gathered teachers to tell you what your itchy ears want to hear, which is exactly the warning that we're given in the scriptures. And I know in this culture, I think the thing that terrifies me about California is if I offend you once, you're out. That's it. Smile and wave, boys. And so what that does is it disempowers leaders to be able to speak the truth, to actually lead. It makes leaders slaves to the people, not servants, slaves. They cannot take the people anywhere because if you say something that's difficult to hear, people are going to get offended and they're going to leave. And again, I think people can be stupid. Leaders can be insensitive, and I hope I'm not that. But at the same time, we have to have hard conversations. We have to speak about things that are difficult to process. We have to challenge thoughts that are not aligned with the truth of the scriptures. And so sometimes you'll hear things and they go, that doesn't feel right to me. That's hard to process. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus and the disciples all the time. This is a hard teaching, is what they would say. Do you think that things have changed, that America is so Christian, that Jesus' teachings won't be hard for us? I mean, these Jews knew their Bibles. They were devoted, and they would, like, he would say something, and they'd go, like, this is a really hard teaching. Like, I didn't walk away feeling all positive about that teaching. Like, I totally am not encouraged after hearing that. And so you've got pastors churning out comforting, man-pleasing sermons week after week, because that's the way you grow your church. But the church grows wide, but it never goes into Christ, because we don't speak about the tough things. And we have to develop a culture that says, I will process the tough things. We'll have the tough conversations. We'll work through these things. We'll grapple with them. We'll ask questions so that we properly understand them. Because if preaching never offends you, it's not preaching the truth. And then how do we deal with this? And now I'm coming to land. Firstly, this is very important. How do we process when there's offense? Because it's bound to happen, and at some point, some of us here, even right now, are processing this. How do we process this? And the first thing I would say is apply love. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, listen to this, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. In other words, the first thing that we as Christians are to do is actually to love to the point that we cover. And I've got this blanket here because it's a picture. I'm trying to think what I can cover. Let's say this is your sin. You do this thing and it's hurt me, and it's just, you've really been obnoxious. I can point it out. I can want you to deal with it. I can hold it at a fence, or I can just cover it. You know what? It's cool. Hey, man, I think of what Jesus has done for me. I don't even want you guys to see that, because he's my brother. I'm not offended, because I cover sin. I'm unoffendable. Because I'm so in love. When I say I'm in love, I mean I'm rooted in love. Love holds no record of wrongs. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. It holds no record. In other words, people wrong me, and instead of going, my heart, that's what I did this week with before the Lord. Lord, has my heart kept a record of wrongs because I was hurt this week? Is there writing in my heart? Has what they've done written onto my heart, and now I need to forgive them? Because I think forgiveness is because you're weak. I think forgiveness is because you failed the first round. Let me illustrate. You need to forgive because you've kept a record. You allowed that under your skin. You tripped, you stood on the trap. And so actually, you hurt me. You've kept the record. You stood on the trap. Now your legs are like, and you can do two things. You need to open this trap because if you need to say sorry because what you've done is really hurting me. And if you don't do this, I'm closing my heart to you. Or you can just go, hey, I know you just did something that could totally have hurt me, but I don't hold record of wrongs, I cover. I didn't step in the trap. You hurt me, but it didn't hurt me because I love you. Here's what's interesting. You don't need to forgive someone if sin is overlooked and covered. You need to forgive someone because you kept the record. And you know that Jesus never, ever forgave someone that hurt him. Take a note. Did he get hurt? Guys, I'm about to be crucified. Pray with me, stand with me. When he appeared to them, did the conversation look like this? Hey, I'm back, but we've got this little thing between us. Because I needed you as a friend and you weren't there. We can be reconciled, but I need to hear your forgiveness. I need to say sorry. He doesn't do that. You know that Jesus never forgives anyone for a personal offense. And some of you are going, whoa, Andrew. He said, didn't he say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do? Pay attention. Jesus didn't say this on the cross. I forgive them, because he didn't need to forgive them. He offered his cheek to them. He let them scourge his body. He let them break in. And then he gets before his Father and put it up there. Let's read it together. In Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. I don't need to forgive them because I hold no record of wrongs because I am love. I don't need to forgive them, Father, but you're a God who's just. And because you're a just God, you will judge them. And so I love them so much. I don't need to forgive them, but would you not hold their sin against them, Father? In other words, he doesn't even need to process, but he doesn't need to say on the cross, I forgive you for what you're doing to me. You don't know what, he says, Father, forgive them. I think the need to be here forgiven is a weakness. I can't find him anywhere when he gets hurt saying, I forgive you. Because he doesn't need to, because love holds no record. Does this make sense? And in 1 Corinthians 6:7, we talk about brothers battling brothers and wanting to go to court and do all these stupid things that Christians sometimes do and should never do. And Paul says this, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated than have something against your brother? I'd rather you cheat me than have something in my heart. I'd rather that you wrong me than have to say, I need justice. Do you understand the cross of Christ yet? This is what he calls us to. To share in his sufferings that we might share in his glory. In other words, when you wrong me, I rejoice. I don't need you. I hold no record. You can't hurt me. Nothing you do will change the way I act towards you. Because I'm hidden in his love. Beat my face. I'll offer my other cheek. This sounds radical, except for the fact that this is what he did. Secondly, if you do get stuck in the trap, in other words, I did hold a record of wrongs. Listen to what Colossians 3 verse 13 said. And again, it actually is saying exactly what I'm saying. Make allowance for each other's faults. What's that mean? You're allowed to make faults. You're allowed to do stupid things. You're allowed to say things that hurt me. I'm not the judge. You do whatever you want to do. I'm not walking around with my little record, oh, you really hurt me there, because I want to be unhurtable. So I make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Once you've taken offense is a choice. The trap is a choice. If you got your leg in the trap, now you need to forgive. It's a get out of jail card. You failed the first test. Let's see if you can make the second one. Does this make sense? And so forgive anyone who offends you. So the question is, and that was my question this week with the Lord. Okay, so I was hurt, Lord. I can feel that they hurt me. Do I need to forgive them? Have I a record in my heart? How has my heart processed this? Help me, God, because my heart is deceitful. And as I weighed my heart before the Lord, I was like, oh, no, I still love them. Nothing's changed. I don't feel like I need to protect myself from them. I want the best for them. So I don't need to forgive them. I was hurt twice this week, and I didn't get trapped. I don't need to offend them. I don't need to forgive them. I don't need them to come to me and say, we're sorry for what we did to you. I don't need it. If they do, it is irrelevant to me. It really is irrelevant if they do or don't. How many times do I forgive? We read it earlier. 7 times in one day. If I'm trapped, I've got to get out of the trap. And we forgive just as God forgave us. Right? How many times did God forgive you? And remember, God is justice. So his forgiveness is justice. But he forgives you over and over and over again. In fact, in Christ, he holds no record of your sins. He says, see, I've removed them from you as far as the east is from the west. I heard of a man once who came to the Lord. And again, I think it's good in our relationship to him for us to come and say, Lord, I've messed up. I'm so sorry. Forgive me, oh Lord, because God is just. But at the same time, when we do that, what does he do? I hold no record. You're in my son, Jesus. That was for your sake. So that you can get healing and wholeness. And lastly, on this one, bless. When I'm hurt, when someone's done something to me, instead of wanting them to make right and to justice, actually, I need to want to bless them. And this is in 1 Peter 3, verse 8 to 9. Finally, all of you, be of one mind. No, it's God unity. Sympathize with one another. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He, God, will give you blessing if you bless them. Do you hear that? In other words, actually, my heart is, God, I want you to bless those that are hurting me. I want you to, and I'm not just saying like super spiritual, like, oh, bless them, but secretly I'm like, please take them out, God. I'm heaping burning coals on their head as I do this. No, I want the best for them because that's what love always does. It always wants the best for the other. And if I'm rooted in Christ, then I should want, even if they've terribly hurt me, my heart should be, God, how can you save them? God, don't hold this against them. God, have mercy on them. God, bless them. I had a situation and I'm landing with a guy who I worked with close, I discipled, I loved him. As I stand in front of God, I have a clear conscience. And this guy just turned and began to try to destroy me, and still trying to destroy me. I mean, literally going out of his way to damage my integrity, and I've loved him, I've done. And I remember working this through with the Lord, and I could tell you all the layers, because I did need to forgive him. He got under my skin, I was learning this lesson. And I had to go through forgiveness, and yes, Lord, I forgive him. And then the Lord came back and said, okay, will you bless him? And I said, what? And I know, this is what got me. I knew that he thought he was right, and I know that he's wrong. And now if you bless him, that's going to make him think he's right. That's going to be really bad for my, like, that feels wrong, God. And the Lord said, would you do it? Would you bless him? Finally, okay, Lord, okay, I'll bless him. I'll bless him. Bless him, Lord. Yes, I want you to bless him. And then the Lord comes to me and says this, Andrew, you know I love him. I said, yes, Lord. I know you love him. Just like you love me. He said, Andrew, if the only way I can save him, because he's so caught up in offense that he's lost, if the only way I can save him is to destroy you, can I do it? His heart is so gone, the only way I can redeem him is if I destroy you. And I went, hang on a minute now. Wait a minute. I'm the good son, he's the bad son, and I'm going to get kill, I'm going to get destroyed. My name, my integrity, I've given my life to serving you, Jesus. I've served faithfully for what's it now, 30-something years. I have never had sex with anyone outside of my, Lord, I've served you faithfully. I've gone where you've told me to go. I've laid my life down as an offering. How is it fair that I get destroyed? Because, and then the Lord said this to me, how is it fair that my perfect son was destroyed to save you? Because you were him. I remember the first words out of my mouth, oh, Jesus, I've got so much growing up to do. I'm not like you yet. Okay. Okay, Lord, you can destroy 412. You can destroy Josh Jen. You can destroy my integrity. That's what you want to do to save him. And actually, I believe that I was on the road to being destroyed. I think God was going to do it. And about 2 months ago, I was before him in prayer. And I was, the Spirit of the Lord is saying to me, you're going to be destroyed by the Lord. And I was like, okay, this is going to be hard, but okay. And then in my prayer, I was like praying. And I felt something shifted in the heavenlies. And do you know what shifted? I said to the Lord, and I wasn't fighting for me. I'm okay. It's okay. You can destroy me, God. I'm okay with it. I don't care if people think I'm the biggest loser on the planet. Lord, you know all things. And then I started praying for you because I thought, what will this do for you if that happens to me? And you know, I knew the Lord heard me in that moment. And he said, for their sake, for your sake, I won't destroy me. And I'm like, Lord, whatever you will, whatever you will. But I want to bless my enemies. I want the best for them, even if it costs me everything, because that is what Christ did for me. I don't just want to just forgive. I don't just want to. I want the best for my enemies. And so we we actually, and I'm landing now, I need to leave the last part out. These things grow us. They form us. In other words, we have to sometimes step on the trap so that we can learn how to get free and how to become like Jesus. In Matthew, I'll finish with the scripture, Matthew 5:44-45. One of the things that these things do as we process this within the community, as we get offended and hurt, we hurt one another, is actually God does something through it. I tell you, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Pray for them and bless them. Because as you do that, you share in his suffering. And so you will share in his glory. And you get to reflect him to somebody else and become like him in every way. And so the thing in closing is, these things are going to happen. What do you do with them when they do? How do you process them? I believe God is calling us deeper. We're growing up to be like him. And I know this feels very vulnerable and dangerous. What in the kingdom of God isn't? Like, what in the kingdom of God isn't? It's like, yes, the church needs to deal with unrepentance. That's government. That's justice. That's Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. Don't bring justice to them. But justice does need to get done, and God will judge one day. But our role, our heart is, Lord, we know that you're going to come and judge the nations. We know that you're going to judge each and every man. And our heart, Lord, is to love our brothers as you have loved us. Our heart, Lord, is even when we hurt one another, that we will cover one another in love, that we will hold no record of wrongs. If we get trapped, Lord, we want to forgive as you forgave. We want to ultimately for this place to be a place where actually what other people do doesn't change who we are. What other people do doesn't change how we find our sense of worth and value, because I'm rooted in Jesus and I'm loved by the Father. And I want to reflect that love to everyone around me. And so as we close this, husband, wife, this is true within that relationship. Parent, child, this is true in that relationship. You can choose to share in Christ's sufferings so that you can share one day in his glory, or you can stand on the trap. Scandal on happens and you can run, but in trying to save your life, you're going to lose it. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. God's ways aren't ours. This is the way to life. And I feel God's calling some of us who've got trapped. Come out of the trap, man. Come, if you need to forgive, it's okay. Come and forgive. Come and make right. Come and let go. Come and love. Come and bless. Come want the best for your brother, even if it costs you everything.